I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 this morning. We are taking up our second message in the topic of Walking with Christ series. I want us to be thinking about this whole topic not so much as an academic exercise in looking at some other topic in the Scripture, but more really, how is it that when we walk with Christ or we're called to walk with Christ, that can be practically a blessing to us and to our main purpose of bringing glory to Christ. So our reason for choosing Genesis chapter 12, I trust, will come clear in just a little bit, but I want to take Abram, a man of God, this man who was called to be a child of God, as our example of one who walks with God and what God, his commitment to Abram. So let's look at that. Just read the first three verses of chapter 12. In a little bit, we're going to turn to chapter 17, but let's read these first. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You know, there are a lot of familiar situations in life that sometimes illustrate for us lessons that help us better understand spiritual truths and spiritual realities. And for me this morning, one example of that is junior high. And it's interesting to me in how junior high is an interesting time of life, particularly for young men. Notoriously, during that time of life, young men grow at various rates from one another. You may remember this in your own experience, observing those in junior high. But inevitably, there was always that one kid in your class who grew fast, who grew to be almost 6 foot two, when the rest of you in your class was about 5'4", or 5'5". As it turned out, this always made gym class quite interesting. Especially when your coach or your gym class teacher said, "Today we're going to break into teams and play basketball." And everybody looks around and they look at the 6 foot two player and everybody else is on there and say, "Whose team is he going to be on? Which side is Mark?" In my case, it was Mark. Mark was a giant guy. I don't know what happened to him. He grew fast. But which team is Mark going to play on? I want to be on Mark's team, you know. Is he going to be playing with me on my side, or am I going to have to face him as an opponent? And what was obvious to all was, if Mark is on your team, you're going to win. It was evident. How does that have anything to do with what we're talking about today? Well, we saw last time that Philippians laid out, as I introduced the first message in the Walking with Christ topic, we looked at the book of Philippians, and Philippians talked about some goals for us in walking with Christ, and they were three that we talked about. We want to grow in our knowledge of God. As we walk with Christ, we want to know him better, have that personal knowledge of our God. Secondly, we want to become perfect in him. We want to grow in our sanctification, to become more like him. And then third, we want to spend eternity with him. We want to spend eternal life and gain eternal life and spend it with him forever. Well, if today in our discussion of the topic walking with Christ, I want us to begin looking at a key truth regarding the question of whose side God is playing on. If God is for us, the Scripture says, who could be against us? If I want to grow in my Christian faith, if I want to grow in my walk with God, if I want to spend eternity with him, it's really important to understand that God is with us in that. This truth of God being on my side has two parts. The first is that we can't begin to win in growing in our relationship to God and our blessing in relationship to him, to make progress in sanctification and to really hope to have eternity with him apart from his being on our side. That reality is clear. But along with that reality is the absolute certainty we have that he will. The second is that God has promised his people, down to the very last one that he calls, that he will go with us now and into eternity. His presence with us results in our success. And this key truth is that we, as we hope to walk more closely to God, as we hope to have a really dynamic and an intimate walk with Christ, is that we have the reassurance that God is with us in that pursuit of growth. He desires a closer relationship. And in learning to walk as a believer in Christ, we must know that God is with us. And because that's true, we have all we need for life and godliness, for an abundant life of blessing in Him. So no matter where you are currently in your walk with Christ, in your relationship to Him, your growth, your level of maturity, these are yours, and God blesses those things if you are exercising faith in Him. And a central part of that faith this morning I want to focus on is really understanding His presence with us. The promise that God says, I will be with you. We must learn to walk with God and not as if He were the opponent. Back in 1995, I remember going through a sermon series of character studies. And I was going all the way from Genesis and walking my way through the Bible. I came across the character of Haggai and read chapter 1 of Haggai. And I was just overwhelmingly impressed with what it meant for the people of God to have God with them or somehow as an opponent in some way. We had been talking about God's returning of the exiles. We did that as we talked about Daniel. We didn't really talk about what happens when they come back so much, but really the essence of God being with them in their returning to Israel, to their homeland. Well, when I was studying this, it made such an impression on me that I began to think about how revitalization can happen. I was pastoring in Bloomington, and it needed revitalization. And we were talking about how do we approach revitalization in the church in Bloomington. Such an impression on me that I began to formulate some teaching on that, and I used it to teach out at a conference in Pacific Coast Presbytery. We had a revitalization conference here in Bloomington. I ended up writing an article for the Covenanter Witness some time ago on that topic and so on. It just was such an impression on my mind. And it has really made that impression on me here in with regard to how do we grow as a church? How do we grow individually in our walks with Him? Unless we have God with us. And when we have Him with us for blessing, there is nothing that can stop us. The main idea that so struck me from the passage was the clear difference between what happens when God walks with His people for blessing and when He is, in a sense, against them. Now, there's a real sense in which you could never say God is against His people. But when He is not with them for their blessing, when He is disciplining them, when He has to correct them, and so on. The actual phrase that is used, which comes to Haggai, that the Lord's messenger sends after they have repented of their sin, is that, and this is this phrase, I am with you, declares the Lord. And what you observe then immediately as soon as that happens is that when God is with His people, you begin to see the blessing on their work. Before that, it was they were doing this and it was wasted away. It's like they were putting money in their pockets with holes in it and it went right through. They would water their gardens and nothing would grow and so on. Well, this is the kind of thing we need to work on in terms of what are we laboring at in the kingdom? What are you doing in your own personal life and your walk with God? As you labor, do you sense His presence with you for blessing? So I'd like to encourage you to do something sometime in your life. I don't know if it's today or this week or this month or this year. I'd like to encourage you to do a word study on that. It's actually a phrase study. God's presence with you. Look at that phrase in the Scripture and see how often it's used and how fruitful that is. I'd hope to share with you some of the fruit of that this morning in my study. What does it practically mean for God to be with you? Well, first of all, that's covenantal language when you start using that language. It comes from His promises given to His people throughout history. And I remind you of the name that the prophet Isaiah was given by God Himself. He said, I'm going to send my Messiah to you, this one that's been promised to you, and I want you to give Him a particular name. The name that you ought to think about Him when you think of this Messiah coming is Emmanuel. What do you think of? The name Emmanuel means God with us. It's interesting to me that when God promises the coming of His Redeemer, His Savior, He calls Him God with you. This promise of the covenant that I will be your God and you will be my people is now articulated in the name of Jesus. And that concept of God being with His people is not introduced for the first time in the New Testament. It's given way back in the Scriptures, not nearly even in Isaiah's day. The idea of God being with us is immediately tied and intimately tied to the progressive revealing of the covenant of grace that goes all the way back to the garden with Adam. We're not going to be starting way back with Adam. I started with Abraham in our passage that we're going to be that we just read, where the covenant of grace is sort of initiated in some ways. It's initiated earlier with Adam, but how is it articulated in Abram's day? Well, I want you to see a couple things, and I'd like to have some goals for what we're doing this morning. One of those goals that I have is that you'd have a greater appreciation of the value and the importance that as you walk with Christ, you have a closeness with God, that you're walking with Him. And secondly, gain a deeper appreciation and understanding of God's covenant promises to be with you, that He has committed to walk with you. And because of those two realities, then my third goal is really that you'd gain a new boldness to go about the calling that God has given you, whatever that calling may be in your life. Take on the tasks that God clearly is calling you to rely on His strength to accomplish great things for the kingdom of God, to be successful in those things as you trust in Him. Now, at this point, I'd like to take you back to Genesis 17, just a couple chapters after God gave that call for Abram to leave his family and his household and go to the land He would promise. And He said that He would give him great blessing, but here's how it happens. And we begin to see this in chapter 17. Let me just read the first 9 verses. Again, hear God articulating to you His word. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly." Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations." We'll just stop at that point. Now, when a person gives his or her life to Jesus Christ, commits to begin to follow Christ, there's a natural thing that happens often somewhere along that line after that has happened where you begin to question certain things and you say, "Now, you've promised God certain things, and I know from what I've read in the Bible that these things are true, but I have some questions." One of those fears that may creep up is that the individual will be left on my own to face some questions that are coming, some big decisions of right, wrong, where's the right path, and so on. Maybe you won't be right there with me to give me guidance and support. But that's where the truth of God's Emmanuel brings security, His presence with us. I'd like to briefly look at 5 aspects of God's presence as we walk with Christ. The first of those being that this idea of Him being with us, as I mentioned already, is covenantal. Covenantal. It's by promise. And what I mean by that is that the assurance that we have of God being with us rests securely on the sovereign act of grace by which He covenanted first to enter into relationship, to save us. There is no other foundation upon which we can have this kind of assurance that God would go with us. It's not an inalienable right because we as humans have this as part of our nature that God goes with us. Not at all. In fact, it's our very nature that would make God's presence with us an impossibility. Okay? Were it not for God's grace. Think of the condition of man. When Adam sinned, you remember that one thing that immediately happened was a separation. You have to leave the presence of God. You have to get out of the garden, God's saying. And you see this grace very clearly then in God taking Abram, this idol-worshipping family guy, and setting him apart from the rest of humanity now and saying in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, "Go forth from this place, get out of this place where you currently are, and go to this land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, And I will bless you and make your name great. And I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to take this sinful situation and change it. I'm going to redeem it. If you are familiar with the Bible, you'll remember how often you have this phrase, how the Lord spoke to Abraham, or the Lord spoke to Moses, or the Lord spoke to Samuel. You're familiar with that. But I'll tell you one thing. Abram was not familiar with that when it happened. Abram was not used to the idea that God would speak to him. So when God spoke to him, it struck him as shocking. He was not used to it. It had never happened before. And suddenly, out of the blue, God, his maker, his creator, intervenes in his life and speaks to him. And more than speaks, he makes the most remarkable promise to him. And he says, I promise to be your God. I promise to be in a close relationship to you that's unknown since Adam has walked in the garden. He promises to bless him. In a modern language, I think we could put it this way. I promise to be there for you, Abram. As you walk along this way, I'm going to fight on your side. I'm going to be on your team. Because Abram, is it because he's a really great guy? Is it because he's got all kinds of super abilities and God? No, right? It's not that. It's because of grace. God establishes this close relationship, this promise to be his God and to ever after go with Abram via a covenant, a solemn promise, agreement that at least on God's part cannot be broken. It will not be broken. You know, next Saturday, I'm going to Colorado Springs because I'm going to conduct a wedding out there. And in the wedding vows, I'm going to hear these words that are familiar to you over and over again, where they promise one another, the bride and the groom will promise one another that they will keep their promises till death do us part. Whatever comes, until we die, we're going to keep these promises. And remember that marriage is a picture of God's relationship to his covenant people. That's what marriage is. And so when we make vows, we are paralleling a vow that God has made to his covenant people. He promises to be with you, not based on how well you perform or how valuable he sees you're going to be in his life. He promises, come what may, till death do us part. And in fact, in this case, not even until death do us part. It'll go beyond that. This means that if you're a true believer, you cannot sin badly enough that God will abandon you. You hear that? If God has covenanted to be your God, has promised you individually that you cannot do something that will jeopardize that, now, it may change the nature of his relationship to you, and we'll see that in a moment. We're going to notice that the blessing of God's presence doesn't come to us apart from the covenant of God. You cannot be blessed unless you're in the covenant in that sense. It'll be confirmed in Scripture from Abraham on and all those who are chosen to be God's people. You're blessed, Jacob, because you are one of the children of God. You are blessed, Isaac, because you are in covenant with God. Moses, all the way on. And I want for you this morning to realize and grow in your trust in the realization that if you are one who has placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then God has especially committed to be your God and to go with you regardless. And I want you to notice how God spells this out to Abraham in chapter 17, verses 1 to 4. I am God Almighty, God says, and I will establish my covenant with you between me and you. And Abraham fell on his face. And God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant now is with you. From this point on, Abram, I am your God. I am going with you from this point on. In fact, God's presence with Abram is actually put in terms of the covenant being with him. That is his presence, in a sense. My promise goes with you. Abram fell on his face, and I suggest to you he did that not only because of the majesty of God, which he certainly would have. The majesty of God puts him on his face. But also in his brain, realizing what he has received. The grace of God that has allowed me to be your child, to have you bless me all my life, to have you go with me my whole life. fall on my face before you in worship. That's the first aspect of this, is that this is a covenantal presence of God. The second thing is that God's presence requires something of us. It requires change in us. When a holy God chooses to draw near to a fallen person, either that person will change or he will be consumed by the holiness of God. There is no way it happens any other way. This is true not only of individuals, but of really corporate bodies as well. If God's going to go with them, they must change. It's certainly true for God's people Israel, that they were to be a sanctified people, set apart from the rest of the world, marked as belonging to God. Now that change is symbolized in the changing of lots of different things. How they dressed, what they ate. But it changed their names, for example. Abram, you're no longer going to be called Abram because now I'm your God. You're to be called Abraham. You, these other names of God. Jacob, we can't call you the usurper anymore. We're going to call you Israel. That happens over and over again. Simon in the New Testament. Don't call you Simon anymore. We're going to call you Peter. Why change? Because there's an indication here that in relationship to me, there's a different significance about you. There's a newness to you. If God is to be in a covenant relationship with you, he will bring about change. Not just in name. That, of course, is symbolic. But even believers today are given the name of Christ to bear. We are now called Christian. But also change in our calling. Abram is told to get up and leave where he is right now. Don't stay in the circumstances you're in. I want you to go and change, to leave your family, move to the land where I'm calling you to go. Where is it that God is calling you to go? That's where the believer goes. He is set on a new path. Sinners today who are called to be God's children are also called to leave their former way of life and to carefully walk with Christ, their Savior. But his holiness could be quite intimidating apart from something. And that is the covenant promise of his grace. His remaining with us in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our sinfulness and our failures. We're called to conform our lives to his standard, but along the way, he promises not to abandon us even in spite of our weaknesses. The third thing I want us to see is that there are conditions to the covenant, and this impacts the nature of God's presence with us. We find that though God has promised to never leave us, that there is a real sense in which he will either be with us in blessing or with us sometimes for discipline, to rebuke us perhaps. God made it very clear that there were conditions to the covenant, and he said he was making with Abram, and he says that there are penalties for not meeting those conditions. Still true. God told Abram up front that he was to walk before him and be blameless. There's the standard. Later in chapter 17, by the way, that talks to the issue of our trying to be perfect, to grow into perfection. That's the goal set before us in Philippians, to be perfect as I am perfect. God calls Abram from the very beginning, walk with me and be blameless. Later in chapter 17, verse 9, he tells Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you are to be this way. Then God went on to tell Abram what he was to do, and he gave him a sign, the sign of circumcision, the sign of the covenant, which required an act of obedience on Abraham's part. And in verse 14, God then describes what would be the result if you didn't follow the line of obedience. These are the stipulations of the covenant. And the answer in verse 14 is that the person shall be cut off from the people of God. He has broken my covenant if they don't obey in this way. Now, this is just one example of the condition of obedience that rests on those who would experience God's being with them. Now, let me take another example. Later on in the Old Testament of Jonah. You're familiar with the story of Jonah, I imagine, enough that you know that Jonah was God's prophet. He's a believer. As such, he's one of those whom God has covenanted to remain with him forever, to be your God, to go with you, right? What happens when Jonah refuses to obey God's calling? He disobeys this covenant God. What happens? Does God abandon Jonah? Does he say, Jonah, I'm done with you. If you're going to disobey me, that's it. We're done. No. When in his lowest moments of disobedience, Jonah is thrown overboard in the sea. First of all, while he's fleeing God on the boat, God sends a storm. He reaches out and he does what he can. He doesn't abandon him. He's actually right there, and he brings on a storm to get his attention. He's thrown overboard. He's swallowed by a huge fish. God is with Jonah in every moment of that to spare his life, to preserve him and draw him back. He was still with Jonah when he was sinning. But the nature of his presence with Jonah changed. It's now not with him in a sense to bless him and to help him succeed. He is now having to correct and to discipline his son with the purpose of drawing him close again. That's so important for you to realize when you're facing really, really hard things and you know that it's because of your disobedience. God is not just, I'm angry with you, I want nothing to do with you. He's saying, hear me, listen to what's going on in your life. These traumas are because you're walking apart from me. Come and step in line and I will bless. Rather, he invites us to experience the incredible blessing of God's presence. That's the fourth point I want us to think about. By the way, let me just refer to what we sang in Psalm 89. This is what we said, and God speaking of Israel. If his sons forsake my law, walk not as I ordain. If my commands they do not keep, if they my laws profane, I'll punish their transgressions. Then on them my rod will lay, and I will their iniquity with heavy stripes repay. This is God speaking to his people that he's promised to go with. And then he says, yet I'll not take my love from him, nor break my faithfulness. I'll not profane my covenant, nor change my promises. It just has changed the nature of his presence with them. It hasn't changed his love at all. He's sworn and will not fall away from that promise. Well, the incredible blessing of his presence. Here's David experiencing this closeness with God in his life, and he's done it many times. And while he's on the earth, he's experiencing the blessing of God repeatedly. And he's a psalmist. He writes his expressions of thanks to God, and he does that, for example, in Psalm 16. He describes it this way, you make known to me the path of life. I'm walking the path of my life, and you have helped me know where to go. I'm walking in that path of life. In your presence, he says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The picture is not just, once I get to heaven, God, one day, you're going to be there and I will be with you and it'll be great and pleasures evermore. That there is a reference to the eternal view of this, that it'll be forevermore. But he's talking about the path of life. In the path of life that you have shown me, Lord, you are right there, and at your right hand I'm experiencing those pleasures. This is what you and I want. This is what you and I desire in this life. We oughtn't just to look forward to it one day. Now, yes, we've talked already this morning about suffering and the real hardships that may come. But during that time as we walk with God, there are pleasures to be had in the midst of that. So this revelation of the path of life, which happens in this life, is where David is experiencing the fullness of joy and the pleasures from God's presence. And therefore, it also then looks forward to that forever. Now, that's what you and I should expect as well. Not just expect that we will have pleasure with God once we get to heaven. Walking with God is joy-filled and it is pleasurable. I hope that your life is characterized by that, even though you may go through really hard things. Man's chief end, as we said this morning, is not only to glorify God, but to enjoy him. Are you enjoying your walk with God? Psalm 1 that we sang, blessed is the man whose walk is not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of his God. Walking in God's path with God is delightful, and it's blessed. You know, when God is giving his people, Moses and the nation of Israel, his law, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he spells out some of the blessings of the following this covenant and walking with God, and then he spells out the curses, as you know. But this is what he says in just the first two verses talking about the blessing. He says, now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, This is walking. If you're walking with me in this life, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you'll obey the Lord your God. What are we talking about? What kinds of things? Well, he goes on to spell them out. Remarkable things. Things that are unbelievable in some ways. Right? He multiplied offspring, abundant crops, plentiful rain, victory in battle, and on and on. It's interesting to me that the same kinds of things are promised to Abraham. Right? Blessing to your family. Victory in battles. My presence goes with you. The protection of God against enemies. Great reward, Abraham, and on and on. And now, I know that some of you are getting nervous right now because you're thinking health and wealth, gospel. Is this what he's saying? I think we shudder when we watch TV evangelists talk about health and wealth. If you'll just come and follow Jesus, this will be yours. But I wonder if we overzealously in our zeal for making sure we're careful and right about the gospel, and we don't want to throw truth to the wind here and so on, that we've maybe thrown out some of the baby here. Because the truth here is the Word of God that says this is going to happen, right? What, we don't believe that being a Christian assures a person of perfect health. Ridiculous. Wealth? Ridiculous. Not necessarily. But could we go so far as to say that if you walk with Christ in obedience to Christ, you will experience an abundant life? That's what Jesus promised you, right? I came that you may have life and that you might have it abundantly. Some abundant Christians have gone through torture and persecution and have articulated, I would not have it any other way. Remarkable. The abundant life that Jesus promises is to go with you and to have that intimate relationship. And part of that blessing is having God as your Father, a heavenly Father, though it's not spelled out here in Genesis, I don't think, necessarily. Nevertheless, God really takes on the role of Father to Abraham. His father, Terah, the idol worshiper, promised to go with him to the promised land and started on his way and then got to about Haran and eventually stopped, kind of located there and died. Abraham is left without a father on the earth. But God becomes Abram's heavenly Father. He leads him to the land of Canaan. He teaches him along the way. He disciplines him when he goes astray. And he gives him this land as an inheritance. Psalm 27 promises this to all believers. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. The Lord will take me up. If I have lost the earthly comforts of parentage and so on, the Lord will be my father, my mother. We know that the God is our Father, and that as a Father, he sometimes disciplines us out of love when we go astray. We just said that in Psalm 89. We know that he also tests us to help us mature and to make us perfect. Now think about that. He tests us to make us mature. That's what Philippians says is our goal. He tests us, he makes us go through hard things to make us perfect. That's the goal we have in Philippians as well. The very things we start out looking for in this series are the things God promises to do as he goes with us. And this points really to the purpose of God's presence with his people. God first initiated a covenant with Abraham, not primarily because he just felt like giving Abraham something nice, a good life on earth, eternal life in heaven. Really, he has bigger things in mind. Bigger things in mind. Man is not the central figure in the covenant. It's not primarily about man, as much as we like to think it is. Rather, God's the focus of the covenant. And it's for his purposes that it was established. God establishes a people for his own, calling them out of the dark world. And he does benefit them. They are blessed in great ways, but primarily so that they might become those who glorify God. If you're a believer today, there's a very important reason God has poured out his grace upon you. And not to be too terse about it, you're not the main reason. You're not the main reason. I hope that doesn't catch you off guard too much, but friends, you are the clay. He's the potter. God, your creator, is the potter. He has made some to be vessels of honor and some for common use, but a vessel is a vessel. It's an instrument that has a purpose. God draws near to his vessels of mercy. He abides with them so that he might enable them to do something, to accomplish their designed purpose, to enjoy him, but really also to glorify him. God enters into covenant with Abraham so that he might accomplish what's expressed in verse 3 of chapter 12. And I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Why has God done this work in your life? Why has he blessed you? So that you will become a blessing. Almost immediately after God made this clear to Abraham, Abraham finds himself in a battle. Very quickly here, he goes out and he has to fight. He's got 318 men to fight with him. But he's up against five huge armies. It's kind of one of those, Abraham, I said I was going to go with you. Now let's show this a little bit. 318 of you and five huge armies against you. But you see, God is on my side. What can man do to me? You know, if God is for me, who can be against me? It doesn't matter how many you put against me. God goes with him. He defeats the five armies. And what's the result of that defeat? He meets immediately after the battle Melchizedek. Remarkable character in the scripture anyway, a picture of Christ in so many different ways, who says to him, "Blessed be Abraham of God Most High." No doubt you're blessed right through that whole experience, right, Abraham? "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." You're blessed in the experience, but you're blessing God as you do this in faith. And that's the purpose for which God has gone with Abraham, so that people might recognize God at work and give him praise. And that happens in good times, and it happens in bad times. All of God's grace poured out in the lives of people like you and me is so that he alone might receive the glory. As the nations are evangelized and discipled through Abraham's descendants, those nations give him glory. And we are Abraham's descendants. We are of the family of Abraham, Galatians 3 says. And through us, the nations are to be blessed. And that'll happen as a people enter into covenant relationship with God, and that's largely the purpose you and I were first given grace, so that we might be the kind of blessing to the nations who will then give praise to God. Remember as we close that God is on your side. It's as though in mercy, Mark, the tall junior hire, got picked for your team. He decided to play on your team, and you will win. There is no question. You will win. If God is for us, who could be against us? May God receive the honor that is due his name as you seek with me to learn to walk more closely with him. And may you, God's people, be encouraged in fulfilling your called purposes for serving him. Let's pray. Oh God, how we thank you for your promise that said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." There are many times we would have fallen and have fallen away from that and would break the covenant and would violate all the promises, and you have every right in some ways to abandon us, but you have promised you wouldn't. And your promise has resulted in our sanctification, our hope, our final expectation to be yours eternally, perfected in you. May this bring us great joy. And Lord, make us sensitive as we walk through our daily life that this isn't just something that happens and then once in a while we meet you, but that you're with us in everything. You walk with us. Help us to know your presence. We live coram Deo. Help us to experience that. And bless us throughout our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.